As we normally continue our worship as we receive our offering, I want to let you know that if you're new here, we are so glad you're here. Our hope is that you never feel an expectation from us, but that you're here and you get blessed with us. And so as we prepare for the offering, I want you to know there's never any any compulsion for you to give. We want you to say yes to Jesus, to whatever he calls you to do today. And our hope is that we can get to know you. And so there's on the bottom of your bulletin a connection card, and we would love for you to fill that out. You can drop it in the offering. You can drop it in one of the boxes by the doors, but we would love to be able to just send you a little information. Let's pray together and just invite God continually to be with us. Jesus, you are holy. We pray, we sing these words, and they mean so much because they're so true. You are holy. I pray, Lord, during this time where we receive the offering, God, that it be about you and not us. May it be about furthering your kingdom, not ours. May it never be about me or Avalon Church or us, but may it be always about you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, before I jump into the message, we normally have we talk about our item of the month, and you can go ahead and bring that up. Our item of the month this month is the youth camp that's coming up, just helping some students. You know, this is an outreach as well as something for our students who come to our church, and so we always want to make it available. We never want somebody to not be able to go to camp because they can't afford it, and you can bring up my slides if you don't mind. So we have a couple of ways to help out in the lobby. There is I just realized I'm looking at the wrong slide. In the lobby, there's a wall right outside the offices that have, you know, if you want to get some money or if you want to donate to the snacks or whatever, everything goes to the kids and to this camp, and so that's there for you. Now, I'm really excited because my daughter, as well as everybody who went on the Mexico trip, I got to hear lots of stories this week. And God did an amazing work with our missions team in Mexico. So before we start the message, I think it would be wonderful to start with a story on video. So would you take a look at this?
It's the most incredible experience to witness firsthand children, men, women, young, old, and everyone in between through the love of Christ. Take a broken life and make it new, transform it, and give a new heart, new hope, and how he works in people's lives when we're in Mexico.
levantar tus manos. Grita que Él es santo. Es el gran yo soy, murió en la cruz. Todo lo que respire alabe. Si tú respiras tienes que adorar. Que nada te impida avanzar, avanzar. Delante de su presencia. Su amor es quien nos sustenta. Eres Dios, eres quien resucitó. Avanzar, a Dios vamos a adorar. Su amor hay que celebrar. Eres Dios, eres quien resucitó.
There you are, good. How many people went with us? 13 people went with us. Do you remember how many people chose to follow Christ? 30. Yeah, amen. You know what? What is amazing? I'm looking at these pictures and I'd seen the video, but watching it with you it's kind of like for the first time, and I recognize how the picture of poverty doesn't come through on the pictures, because you see all these beautiful kids with blue all over their face or paint, or, you know, they're eating together, they're having so much fun. There's a festival going on that Basan Church hosted in the neighborhood and all of that. And I can't even describe to you the stories of heartbreak and watching kids who are hungry not get enough food, even at the care point. And you are the reason that so many of those kids even get fed. We sponsor children. So do you know how many children we sponsor total? 80 kids are sponsored from our family. Amen. And there's like 30-something kids right now who are available who haven't been sponsored. And all of that money goes to feed these kids. And my daughter came back, and there were some great stories that I heard. But Allie also shared some stories of kids who just, they were hungry. And when they'd run out of food, the kids were hungry. And the houses that they visited were, you know, it's funny. You see these pictures and you go, oh, they're taking a picture in their living room, until you realize that's the whole house. And you go, oh my goodness. I tell you what, the work we're doing in Mexico is good work. It is kingdom work. It is God's work. And so every single person in here who sponsors a child, I want you to know that money is going to a worthwhile cause. Probably the biggest bang for the buck that you are spending or investing in your life right now. It is. And we're going to have opportunities to sponsor more kids, because I'm telling you, this is our family now. And what's really fun for those of us who've been to Mexico, and for you who are going to go because you need to go, is that you start recognizing these kids and seeing them video after video growing up. And you go, oh, I remember him. Oh, I got to play with him. Oh, I got to read him a Bible story, or her a Bible story. So it's just good stuff. So thank you, Mexico team. We really appreciate you being Jesus' hands and feet on behalf of us. Yeah, good stuff. Well, I realize that today is Father's Day, and when it's their day, we know it's going to be the largest day in church, because all mothers are always like, for a gift for me, why don't you come to church? And for Father's Day, sadly, and I'm a father, and I know how true this can be even for me, you go, honey, what would you like for Father's Day? And he goes, can I go golfing alone? You know, can I go fishing? And it's okay, I get it, because I get it. And so, fathers, I want to say happy Father's Day to you. I want to say thank you for being dads. Yeah, Father's Day is so tough, because the word father is a loaded word. You know, for some of us, you know, we had great fathers who taught us the basics, went out and taught us camping and taught us skills and loved on us and made a safe environment. But we all know that that's actually way more rare than reality. And, you know, for many of us, we had absentee fathers, or our fathers left. For some of us, our fathers have just passed away, and there's that loneliness. For some of us in here, we want to be father. We want to be a dad, but it hasn't happened yet, or it's never going to happen, or whatever. There's so much with fathers. And so before we start, I just wanted to pray. I wanted to pray that, and thank God for our fathers to pray for our fathers, to pray for us who are hurt because of fathers. And so let's just pray to the Lord, because He is the one who heals and brings life. And Jesus, we thank You. Some of us in this room have had amazing fathers, and we thank You. They have followed You. They have done life the way You showed us, and they are fathers who pursue and love and create security and just are there, and we thank You. And I know for many of us in this room, that is not the picture of father that we have. And the word father brings up hurt. The word father brings up anxiety or fear. And Lord, I pray for them. I pray, God, that You will show them how good You are and what You look like as a father. You are a good, good father. And I pray that we as a family, a church, are able to be the hands and feet of the Father, loving on people and being Your tangible presence. For the men in here who want to be dads and it just hasn't happened, God, we pray that You bring them peace. We pray that You comfort them and let them experience that sense that You're walking with them through this journey. We pray, Lord, that those in here who have lost their fathers, that You will give us comfort as well. You truly are our Father, and You will never let us down, and we are grateful. In Your name we pray. Amen. Wow, I know that was a long introduction, but we're going to get there. We are going to get there. We have been in a series called Heaven on Earth. Incredibly important series. And this is what we were made for. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, you were made to be His instrument, His agent, His body, His ambassador, to bring heaven to earth. Little pockets. It's what Jesus taught us to pray for. We've seen it every week, and I can't help it because this is just such a powerful prayer. We're going to probably look at it every week during the series. Our Father in heaven, hallowed, holy be Your name. Our Father in the surrounding heavens, our Father in the air we breathe, in the space that we walk in, holy, holy, holy is Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you ever wonder when you pray this, like, what am I even praying for? What, I mean, really, what does that look like? Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Is that the second coming when all is made right? And you go, yes, it is. But it's not just until then. I mean, it is until then. It's not just waiting for then. What does it look like right now in between the trees, as we talked about last week, for heaven to be on earth? Last week or 2 weeks ago, I showed this picture, and I love this picture because it shows how we are to be little Christ, Jesus' presence all over the world, that He is the one who is the perfect picture of the kingdom, and in Him we bring His life to the world around us, but not on our own, through the power of the Spirit. It is all about what He is doing in us, bringing His kingdom to earth, piece by piece by piece. That's heaven on earth. Heaven on earth is restoration in people's lives. It is people who are broken and rejected being loved and accepted and welcomed. Hope given to those who have no hope. Heaven on earth is a Mexican child seeing the American that they haven't seen in a year coming, huge smile running to them because they know that they are going to be loved on this week and they are going to be cared for and they are going to be noticed, not just by people who always are around them, but by an American. That's how they see it. And we go, we're so humble going, we're nothing. But for them, we're everything. That is heaven on earth. We bring light into the darkness. Our title throughout the New Testament is we are priests, uniting God and people and bringing them together. We are ambassadors representing Jesus to the world. We are His body, His hands, and His feet, and His voice, His hug. We are His tangible presence in between the trees, between, you know, before Genesis and after Jesus makes all right. We are living between these trees in this time. It's what we talked about last week, where Life before that first tree was perfect. Life after the last tree is, it's just like it's supposed to be. Everything is returned to its original design, but we live right now in between the trees. Jesus offers life. We talked about that last week. He is the resurrection and the life. Jesus offers life right now. And as we follow him, as we give our allegiance to Jesus, we become citizens of his kingdom. His spirit begins forming us into his kingdom people. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. We are raised, though, and this is the problem. We're raised to seek our own kingdom, aren't we? We're raised to seek temporary, self-centered happiness. And it never leads to anything satisfying or anything, but especially in America, we have so much. And we can, if we get bored with one thing, we can probably raise enough money or save up or just experience something else and try it for a while. And then when that pans out to and doesn't measure up, we can go to the next thing and the next thing. And unfortunately for us as Westerners, as people who, even when we don't feel wealthy, we are so incredibly wealthy. We have enough money, we have enough time, we have enough resources to be able to try new thing after new thing after new thing for our whole lives. And get to the end trying 100 things and never feel like we got what we were created for, that we know there's something missing. So how do we change that? What does the process look like to become kingdom-minded, to become kingdom people? And that's what we're going to talk about today. Because right after teaching the disciples how to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, Jesus painted a picture. He said these words, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and his way of life, and all these things will be added to you." Seek first his kingdom. The one we pray for to come on earth as it is in heaven. And all these things, our kingdom, satisfaction, identity, purpose, joy, all these things come with it. Our needs are met. So let's talk about the process, because learning to seek his kingdom, it is so countercultural. It is so upside down. It is so bizarre. It is. It's so, Jesus' kingdom is so completely different that it is a paradigm shift for looking at the world. And it is a process, and it is a journey. It has been a journey for me, and I have not arrived. But I wanted to share just a couple of stories, because I am not the same man I used to be. And I'm sure I'm not the guy I'm going to be in the future. Some of you laugh. People say, I really disagree with what you said. And I get that sometimes. And I laugh because I think to myself, I have all of the sermons I've ever written, on a hard drive. And if I'm preaching on something, very often I'll go, I think I've preached on this before. I wonder what I thought back then. And so I'll open up an old message and I'll read it. And I'll say to myself, that's terrible. I mean, I don't agree with anything I said. I was a moron. I say that all the time. And so if you disagree with something I say, be patient. I might agree with you in a couple of years. So that, because I'm growing. Isn't that what we're supposed to do, right? If we're the same way we were 5 years ago or 10 years ago, if that's the way we are now, I think we're missing something. Because we're supposed to be growing. And growing means changing, and hopefully changing for the better. That's my prayer. But things are always changing, and we are always changing and growing. But the problem is those imperfections in us, the selfishness that we have, the pride that's in our heart, man, for me, they're constantly being uncovered. And all of a sudden, I'll realize that I have this character defect, and I've had it my whole life, and I never realized it until now it's exposed. Maybe somebody did something to me, or something happened, and I reacted very poorly, and I think, where did that come from? You remember when I first got here, I use the illustration a lot. I do love it, that we're like jelly donuts. When we're squeezed, what's on the inside squirts out. That is me. And sometimes what squirts out, I go, ew, I didn't even know that was in there. I'm learning to seek his kingdom. My kingdom must continually be deprived. But I don't want to deprive it. I like my kingdom. Don't you? I like the way what I like. I like it all being about me. I like being the center of attention. I hope that's not why I'm a pastor. But I think we all do in our own way. Because I actually don't like being the center of attention on a stage very often. That's not what does it for me. But I like being known as the guy who he said he was going to do it and he did it. I think all of us, we like our kingdom. We want to be God. I want to be God. But the problem is I make a really lousy God. And so do you. But that's the struggle. My kingdom? I'm God over my kingdom? Or his kingdom? He's God over his kingdom in my life. That's the choice. See, when I seek my kingdom, I'm robbed. I'm robbed of all the things that really matter. When it's all about me, my relationship with my Creator is broken. It's damaged. There is very little connection, if any. And when it's all about me and my kingdom, I don't connect very well to Ray Lynn or my kids. I don't connect very well to you because it's all about me. And selfishness just breeds isolation. Selfishness pushes other people away. My kingdom and your kingdom continually push people away. I mean, it might feel good in the moment when it's all about me. And it does. I mean, if it didn't, we wouldn't do it. But when I want what I want, and when I push hard to get what I want, power, success, achievement, pleasure, desire, money, if I get what I want, it always, always, always ends up empty. And so Jesus tells his disciples, if you want to be fulfilled, if you want all these things, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I read a lot about, well, what is his righteousness? I mean, is that his perfection? Because it's his way of life. Seek first the kingdom of God and the way he wants us to live, his kingdom way. And all these things, they will be added unto you. And so what does that look like? You know, I began the journey with Jesus when I was 15. That's when I heard the gospel. That's when I heard the story of Jesus, the invitation to follow Jesus. Now, I had heard it many times before, but that was the time that, you know what I mean? I really heard it. When I can remember, I don't know who the guy was. I was at a youth conference event, and the guy on stage just said some words about, you know, if you love Jesus, you know, your life changes. If you haven't had much change in your life, I'm 15. How much change, you know, am I going to have in my life? And, you know, you probably don't know Jesus. And I don't know, I don't even remember all the words. I just remember going, oh my goodness, I want that. I want to know Jesus. And so I did. I chose to follow Jesus. For me, at that moment, it was a no-brainer. My heart was pounding. Everything in me was saying, that is what you want. And I almost didn't choose it, but then because I was scared, because I was around all the people I knew, and I was embarrassed about getting up in front of them, it almost felt like, oh, I gave up, which is exactly what I did. I gave up my kingdom. But at the time, I was scared. I'm 15. I really want to be you know, show people I'm impressed. But my best friend got up and he went forward. Can you tell I was Baptist? We went forward. And when I got up there, they had me go talk to my small group leader, and he led me to Christ. And my life from that moment on changed in a way I can't even describe to you. Not everybody's story is like mine, because for me, it was a shift. I was not a church-going kid, and I was not somebody who grew up in religious circles at all. And so when that happened, it was like new. I didn't know who Moses was. I didn't know who David was. I didn't know anything about the Bible. But I knew Jesus, and something had changed. And what's funny is I look back at my life, and it wasn't that my behavior changed a lot. I was a good kid. I always have tried to measure up. So I was a rule follower. My teachers loved me, other than the class clown stuff, because I really did like to make people laugh. Again, my kingdom, it's all about me. I'm funny. And so I would do that. But I was a good kid. So it wasn't that my behavior changed, but everything changed. My purpose, my direction, my career choices changed. I immediately started getting involved in my youth group, and I was a leader. And my youth pastor, Jim, oh my goodness, Jim, so influential in my life, started just me and one of my closest friends just started discipling us, and I started growing. You know, I graduated a couple years later, went to Palm Beach Atlantic University down in West Palm, and was a religion major. And while I was in college, I had the privilege of becoming a youth pastor at First Baptist Church Lantana. I don't know if you know where that is, but nobody else does either. It is in the middle of nowhere south of West Palm Beach. And if you're from Lantana, you know I'm not making fun. It's just true, right? Right? I was there for several years. And my pastor, Scott Carlson, still to this day, one of the greatest influences of my life, called me about 8 months ago. And Donnie, I'm driving through Orlando. And he stopped by here and saw me just a couple of months ago. And so very good influences. I was on the journey and it was good. And God was blessing. And I am so embarrassed to say that I remember telling somebody that my favorite book of the Bible was Proverbs, because it taught that if you do what is right, you will be blessed. You know the verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, right? Lean not on your own understanding. This is one of my favorite verses in Scripture. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Now, the now is not in the Scriptures, but it was in my heart. And everything had worked out so well for me, and I was growing, and I had people who loved me and who were investing in me. And I just thought that if you follow Jesus, everything works out well. If you follow Jesus, there's little pain, but there's much success. And that was my experience. I was obviously not somebody who had read Job. I was obviously not somebody who realized or recognized that sometimes awful things happen to people who don't deserve them. In fact, suffering and pain is not the experience of those far from God. It is the experience of those who call themselves human beings. And that was revolutionary for me. And I found that out about a month before my 22nd birthday when my wife died, which I've shared that story with you. And that was a crisis of faith like I had never known. And it wouldn't be my last. But that was the first time that what I knew about God, or at least what I thought I knew about God, was different than reality. And it blew my mind. It blew me away. And I was devastated. I thought I would never come to trust God again. I'm standing before you as a pastor, so obviously I did. But I am not the same man I was before that. I would never be the same. And I have to tell you, thank God. Because I didn't know this back then. I was becoming arrogant. Not arrogant in a boastful way. I've never been a very boastful, hey, it's all about me person. It's more quiet. It's all about me. That's kind of more how I was. But I didn't know I was becoming boastful. I thought I had figured it all out because I trust in the Lord, everything's working out great. And so I started thinking that I had it all figured out about theology, and I had it figured out about why people's lives were not as great. It's because they weren't following Jesus. They weren't allowing his kingdom to come in their heart, and I was becoming arrogant. And I started wondering, you know what, back then, before the pain myself, you know, what was wrong with everybody else? What did they do wrong that God would allow them to suffer like that? And what did they do wrong? And boy, are they stupid and naive. And boy, if they only read the Scriptures the way I did, they'd finally see it. But who knows what's wrong with them? I was actually becoming that way. And when I lost my wife, all of that stopped dramatically because I just started realizing that I was messed up too, that I didn't have it all together either. That's one of the reasons why, to some of your frustration probably, I am so attracted to doubters. I love doubters. I am a doubter. I went through a season of deep, deep doubt. And I learned to love questions, and I learned to love asking the hard stuff, and I learned to love the mystery and the gray and not having all the answers. I really did. When people struggle to believe because the way they've always been taught about God does not match reality, I'm like, that's why God put me on the earth. I want to be in that conversation. I just feel like I was a Disney commercial. Sorry, I didn't mean that. So through that whole process, through the loving of doubters, and through what it did is it started making me, I was in the church, but I started looking outside the church at the real world going, oh, there's so much hurt and pain and doubt, and people don't know God. And they've been painted these pictures of God that are so wrong because everybody, it all was perfect and aligned, and there was And so when struggle happened, people were like, this doesn't match up to what I've been taught. And I just started recognizing that. And so Ray Lynn and I partnered with another couple, and we eventually started a church in South Lakeland, about an hour and a half from here. And things were great, and it was wonderful. And being a part of that church is what caused my second crisis of faith. But my second crisis wasn't so much a crisis of belief in God. It was a crisis of belief in the church. Don't raise your hand, please. But some of you in here, don't raise your hand, but how many of you, your crisis of faith is in God, where you go, I just don't know if there's a God, because that's in here. But for some of you, it's not that at all. For some, it's like, my crisis of faith is not God, but it's the church. Is the church even pointing us to God? That was the crisis I was hit. You know, we started this church. It was great. So many people were baptized so fast. We were in a magazine for the Southern Baptist Convention. We were like people, it was growing so fast, and all these great stories. And we had all these people coming to Christ, and baby Christians were everywhere. And all of a sudden, we were running out of money because nobody gave, because baby Christians didn't realize that generosity, or we're a family and we need, it's all that's important. And so we were dying on the vine financially, but we had all these great stories. And so we were win-win-win. And then it started dawning on us that nobody was growing. Everybody was like, we had lots of new people coming in and nothing was happening with them. And lots of new people coming in, and then all of a sudden people started leaving, going, they're not growing. And then we started reading the scriptures again, going, oh, Jesus didn't say go into all the world and make attenders. Oh, make disciples is what he said. And so we're okay, we need to make disciples. And that was hard because we didn't know what we were doing. But as the years went by and church started becoming less wow and more real, like we call it mature. We said we'd enter our teenage years as a church. We started attracting more and more Christians who had been Christians a long time. And what started happening is more and more of us started looking like the Pharisees that Jesus always talked about. And I started getting some emails that were mean. I had somebody tell me that if I didn't change shoes, that they were going to stop going to the church. I promise you. I remember I was like showing this one to all the other guys, the other pastors, going, my shoes? Do they know why I have the shoes that I have? I'm broke, you know? And I got new shoes. But not because of him, because I didn't realize how bad they were. But it was like I was getting mean emails, people like attacking your heart. I wept more than I should have. And what I started doing is realizing I was getting all these different pictures of what a pastor was. Pastor's somebody who preaches amazing messages and everybody comes forward and accepts Jesus. And pastor, you know, they visit everybody in the hospital, and they visit all the sick, and they are meeting every spiritual need for people. And I found that no matter how hard I worked, no matter how much I studied, I couldn't measure up. I couldn't measure up. There was a song back then, actually it was an old song then, by U2. You might know this. Here are the lyrics. It said, I've climbed the highest mountains, I've run through the fields only to be with you, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. That song resonated with me because I knew Jesus. And I was a pastor leading others to know Jesus, but I was empty. I was empty. And that emptiness, it lasted for years, until I finally hit the end of the rope. My second crisis was in full swing. See, I loved the idea of the church, but I hated that we looked nothing like we were supposed to. I hated it, and I blamed myself a lot. I mean, was I a bad pastor? Because I couldn't seem to get people to seek his kingdom and seek his righteousness. And I kept wondering, what was wrong with me? What was wrong with me? Like I had any power to change people. Like arrogance, pride, I don't know, bad teaching. What in the world did I ever think that I had the power to change anybody? I can't get my kids to clean the dishes, but I can get you to follow Jesus and make his kingdom on earth. And but that's where I was. So something had to change. And during the process, I read a book called Water to Wine by Brian Zand. And I want to share a little bit about this book, because this book was a paradigm shift for me to start helping see life the way Jesus did. See, Brian, the guy who wrote this book, he had faced a similar crisis that I was going through about a decade before me. And so he said some words that I'm going to read to you, because they resonated so deeply. And so if you'll just bear with me, I want to read a little bit. I want you to hear how he describes the crisis. He said, "I was wrestling with the uneasy feeling that the faith I had built my life around was somehow deficient. Not wrong, just lacking. It seemed," and he's talking about this Christianity, this faith, "seemed watery, weak. In my honest moments, I couldn't help but notice that the faith I knew seemed to lack the kind of robust authenticity that made Jesus so fascinating, and I had always been utterly fascinated with Jesus," he said. "Jesus wasn't in question for me, but Christianity, American style, was. What I knew was that the Jesus I believed in warranted a better Christianity than I was familiar with. I knew there had to be something better than the shallow, do good, be good Christianity that had become so common and that he had preached for so many years." Me too. This is such a great comment. "Like Bilbo Baggins in Lord of the Rings, I felt thin, sort of stretched, like butter that has been scraped over too much bread." I read those words and I'm like, that is exactly how I felt. I felt like weak coffee, cheap, fake. I needed something else, because I had lost my appetite for church as I knew it. Programs designed for those who were just inside the church. Success defined as Sunday morning attendance. Yeah, we never measure success on Father's Day or the last day of school. Or, you know, if we want to measure success, we measure Mother's Day. We measure Christmas Eve. You know, I was sick of people sharing their God stories and their life transformation, yet over and over, it just never seemed to last. We would have so many people share their story on stage, and like 2 months later, somebody would go, "Whatever happened to that guy who shared about?" And we'd be like, you know, he's no longer part of the church. He's left. If that happened once or twice, okay. It happened a lot. Awful. See, I was so sick of the church looking down on people. I was so sick of looking down on people myself, calling people naive if they didn't see the Bible the way I did, or sinners, rejecting them because they didn't have it all together. I was a pastor who was intimately aware that I didn't have it all together. And so I found myself longing for something richer, deeper, more real, more enduring, something that appreciated the mystery. Something that delighted in the fact that God is too big for us to fully understand. And I began to read differently. I'm a reader, so know that. But I began to read the scriptures with fresh eyes. I began reading some of the church fathers. Man, those are the guys who wrote 2,000 years ago, and it's hard to understand them. But I started reading them and realizing these guys were deep. They knew what they were talking about. There were some other books by guys like Dallas Willard, Eugene Peterson, Scott McKnight, and I'm going to put two books that I will at the end of the message for you, and they're in the YouVersion app as well. But the word church began taking on new meaning for me. It was kind of like fog dissipating on a bathroom mirror after a shower. It was like I started seeing more and more of the kingdom being revealed. See, following Jesus, it looked more unusual, more mysterious than I'd ever experienced. And it began to look less and less like the consumeristic Christianity that I had perpetuated for so many years. Brian just said a couple more words. He said, "I was losing my taste," and I love this picture. "I was losing my taste for mass-produced juice boxes of religious consumerism, and I was developing a taste for something better, something richer. I was desiring something with substance, something that fulfilled the rich, aged wine of the life and shalom Jesus promised. Juice boxes are for children. But I don't want Christianity that comes with a straw and is in a cardboard box. I've had that, and it doesn't satisfy. But it does hurt people, and I don't want to serve it anymore. The taste of good wine," oh, I love these words, "the taste of good wine is like the soul, like our soul. It's the taste of suffering and patience that allows space for growth to happen. It's slow and it's messy. I love that because faith, Jesus style, faith, kingdom style, is marked by mystery and grace and authenticity and the sharing of secrets and the bearing of souls to people who you trust deeply, who will not hurt you, but who will walk with you. Vintage faith gives that which is initially unappealing permission to grow into something beautiful. And we've said it so much over the past couple of weeks. I don't know where you are. I don't know what you believe. I don't know what you've done or how you define yourself. You are welcome here. Why? Because everybody, doesn't matter what we have done or what we've become, everybody deserves permission to grow into something beautiful. And by the way, you're already beautiful because God deems you so. That's a very different kind of faith than I was used to. That's what I wanted to seek, and that's what I began seeking, because I believe that's the kind of life Jesus is calling us to. That's kingdom life. That's what we're seeking. That's what we're praying for when we say, "Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth right now in my life, in our church, in Avalon Park, everywhere we go as followers of Jesus. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Help us, Lord, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his way of life, and all these things will be added to you. Help us, Lord, to be like Jesus, sacrificing for others, giving all we have, eating with tax collectors and forgiving adulterers and feeding the hungry and welcoming those who reject us and paying for airline trips to Mexico and giving up a week of vacation and seeking out those who are abandoned and bestowing dignity upon those who everybody seems to be shaming." What a different way of looking at the world, right? I mean, that is so far from what most of us have experienced in our life, and it's so far from what most of us have experienced in church. It's such a different way of looking at the world. It's upside down. But let's go back to this picture. We get to be little Jesuses. Remember last week I told you that's what the word Christian meant, little Jesus. And we are little Jesuses carrying his love, his message, his sacrifice, his cross everywhere we go, bringing life to the world around us. We are his tangible kingdom, his tangible presence on earth now. And that is so different than what we've been used to. That's why right before telling us to seek his kingdom, Jesus, he knew us. He's like, "That is a great picture. I hope everybody can live it." We aren't doing a really great job. And so Jesus gives us some pictures of where we are and contrasts them to where we want to be. And I'm going to finish with some of these pictures, because he said to his disciples, "Don't be anxious about your life." Don't raise your hand. Who's anxious ever? Like last week, who was anxious? I'm like, all the time. "Don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink." You know what just came through my head? Can I sidebar? I'm sitting here, I read that, and I go, see, somebody out there is going, "Oh, he's our pastor, and he just said he doesn't obey Jesus' words." Where does that come from? Just weighing into my head. I'd started doubting myself, you know? You're like, "Oh, our pastor doesn't follow Jesus. Jesus said, don't be anxious, and he just said, oh, I'm really anxious. I go against Jesus' words all the time." I'm sorry. What is that? I'm just... wish I could take back that last 20 seconds. Okay, "Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink." That actually isn't one of my worries. It's what can I say no to eating? That's the. But in Mexico, this one's a real one. Worrying about what you will eat or drink. "Don't worry about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body worth more than clothing?" We worry about what we have. We worry about what we don't have. We're anxious about impressing people and wearing the right clothes and being accepted and being part of the groups. These are the concerns of the kingdom, our kingdom. The people Jesus was talking to, they literally were worried about what they were going to eat tomorrow. He was talking to farmers and peasants in a first century world. We don't have those concerns, but what we worry about is real and serious. I mean, we have legitimate worries about our kids and our marriages, our jobs or trying to find a job, paying off debt, health, big decisions that are coming up. I mean, these are real worries, and I get it. But Jesus offers perspective because he says, look at the birds. Look at the grass. Look at the flowers. They're beautiful. They don't worry about their needs getting met. They're just themselves, glorious, God-given and beautiful, just right there, not worrying at all. And if God takes care of them, how much more is he going to take care of his children? Because he is a good, good father. And so he says in verse 31, don't be anxious saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles, and I love this, for the Gentiles seek after all these things. The word Gentiles there is the word nations. He's just talking about our kingdom. Everybody, this world is so wrapped up in seeking after what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? Who can we impress? Will we be accepted? Will our stocks go up? Will we be able to sell our house? Will we be able to find a place to rent? We worry about all that. And he's saying, that's what everybody worries about. That's what everybody's worried about. But your Heavenly Father, he already knows you have these needs. Worry and anxiety, they rob you of kingdom life. They rob you of trusting God. No, right after this, that's when he says, not that one. I think I got it wrong. There it is. But seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and his way of living, and all this stuff will be added to you. Why? Because our kingdom, his kingdom, is ruled by a very good and loving king. He is good and loving, and he is our king. He is the one who protects us. He is the one who provides for us. He is a good father, and he is a good king. He's the king, though. See, we're not. We're not the king. We're citizens of a kingdom, his kingdom, and we exist for his purposes. We exist for his story, a story of life and shalom, a story of invitation and participation in his kingdom mission. We are involved in his righteousness, his way of living. It's a way of emptying yourself, a way of sacrifice. That is so revolutionary. That is so just hard to understand. That's why Jesus shows us what it looks like. He's the one who emptied himself for us, and he empowers us to do the same through his Spirit. You know, I'm going to invite the band out right now. And I want to clarify before we pray. Please don't misunderstand that God doesn't care about eating and drinking and what you wear and where you live. It's not saying that he doesn't care about those things. He's not saying don't shop at Goodwill. See, my family, sometimes, I don't know why, we think that's like a treat. But that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying it's about priorities. He's saying seek first the kingdom. Put the world first, you're going to get moth-eaten stuff in your hands, but you put him first and you will be satisfied to the core. We live in a world where this is not natural, so that is why Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, our Daddy who surrounds us, your name is so holy. You are so good and so, but you are the King. Your kingdom come. Your way of doing the world come. You're on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. God, you're our provider and our protector, and we need you. And forgive us our debts as we've forgiven those, or we've forgiven our debtors, those who have sinned against us. God, help us help us empty ourselves when we've been done wrong. Help us love them and forgive them the way you loved us and forgave us when we did you wrong. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Your kingdom is what we desire. I want to challenge you, and I'm going to pray. And I just thought of this, so I apologize. It's not in the bulletin. Matthew 6 is where the Lord's Prayer is. I challenge you to read the Lord's Prayer every day this week. It'll take you 35 seconds. But this prayer is a prayer that teaches us how to seek the kingdom. And it is powerful. Let's pray together, because will you just bow your head, close your eyes? I want to say a word to you as well. For those of us who are followers of Christ, we live in a world that is saturated in our kingdom. We live in a world that says our kingdom is the only one that matters. And so we become selfish. We focus on our own lives. We focus on our success and getting ahead. Follower of Jesus, it doesn't work. And we know that. We've seen story after story over the centuries after centuries of people who they get everything they've ever wanted and they're not happy. Seek first the kingdom of God. I challenge you. It is a way of thinking, and it's not just something that you can change today. It is a change in direction, and I pray that you will begin changing that direction through spending time reading the scriptures and praying. And for the person in here who does not know Christ, it's the same. Our kingdom does not satisfy. It's not what we were created for. We were created to know and be known by God and by each other. And Jesus invites you to follow him. And I invite you right now to say yes to him. Say, Jesus, I choose you. I choose the way of the cross. You died for me. Help me to lay down my life as well for you and for others. I pray that you give him your life today because there is no better way. Oh God, we are desperate. We are not happy. We are not satisfied. We are not fulfilled. It's just so obvious by the number of people in our country who they achieve so much and they're depressed or they're empty, who own so many things, yet they still want more. It's obvious that there is a hole inside of us that only you can fill. Jesus, I pray, help us to open up our hearts to you so that you can fill that void. We need you, Lord Jesus. We need you. In your name we pray. Amen. Before we pray, if you have a camera, a phone, or something, you just might be interested. I wanted to share with you two other books that were incredibly powerful. These would be great quiet times. And you can, take a picture of that. But don't let today just be a Father's Day at church, now we get to go. Let today just be the beginning of a new trajectory. But it's not a trajectory that will come naturally. So my prayer is, leave today saying, God, I will start spending time with you in your word. I will start praying because he is the only one who can change us. Amen? Let's stand up and let's sing together.